listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
It is Thursday, which means Palm Sunday is right around the corner. Some know it also as Passion Sunday or Sunday of the Passion. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Today's episode of The Coffee Hour is underwritten in part by Concordia University St. Paul. You can learn more about Concordia University St. Paul at csp.edu. Joining us today, the Reverend Dustin Beck. He's pastor at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Wardha, Texas. He's the pastor with a teepee in the front yard and likes to camp out every once in a while. Pastor Beck, welcome to The Coffee Hour.
That is the most unique introduction I've ever received. I appreciate it.
Well, you're a unique guest, so I think that deserves a unique introduction.
Okay.
Was it the front yard or the backyard? I can't remember.
It was the front yard. Yeah, we've got a dog in the backyard, so we went ahead and went with the front yard for that.
I love it. Camp it out in the front yard. It's a great season.
This is random.
For it.
Great.
Yeah, it's great. It's awesome.
Speaking of seasons, we are approaching Holy Week, and this Sunday is Palm Sunday. Some also refer to it as Sunday of the Passion or Passion Sunday. Is there a difference? What's the difference between these two?
So as far as our usage, yeah, they're basically going to overlap with each other. Slightly different focus, but the two Sundays are really, it's the same Sunday. And that's going to, your experience will basically be determined by kind of the congregation that you attend and their usage. It's one of those, you know, it's kind of neither forbidden nor commanded, whether it be Passion Sunday, whether it be Palm Sunday. You get some freedom there. And so this winds up usually being sort of the pastor and the organist's usually their decision as far as what's going to be the emphasis of the service. But so the two emphases basically are this. You've got, of course, Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, when Jesus enters triumphantly into Jerusalem there on the colt, the foal of the donkey, et cetera, right? And then you've got Passion Sunday, which is sort of, the idea behind Passion Sunday is that you would sort of take a bird's eye view of everything that's coming, right? It's kind of, you know, buckle up, guys. Holy Week is upon us. And so you don't read the entire scripture passage that deals with all of Holy Week, but you really fix your eyes upon that Good Friday text. A lot of folks, you know, I've heard folks, you know, for years now say, well, the only reason that they do the Passion Sunday as opposed to Palm Sunday is because people don't come to church on Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday. And so let's make sure that they hear the Good Friday readings. Let's make sure they hear the Passion account. And so let's pull that to Sunday. And then they kind of do this other thing where they take the Palm Sunday reading and they force that over into the first Sunday in Advent, which that was a couple of months ago. We missed that already, right? So we're not going to talk about that today. But just they kind of say, you know, for the sake of the folks that will not be attending, because unfortunately, a lot of people don't come to weekday services, you know, let's make sure that we have the Passion in front of them. There's actually a more historic usage as far as Passion Sunday goes. I mean, it goes back probably about 1,000 years to this idea of you get into a season called Passion Tide, right? That so Lent is kind of fading into the Passion season, the Passover season, the Holy Week season. And so that's, if you really want to get down to the nitty gritty, it predates this idea of, well, people don't come to church, you know, during the week. So let's make sure that they have the cross at some point. It's a lot older than that. But the idea would be that what is the point of Palm Sunday? The point of Palm Sunday is Good Friday and Easter, right? Mm-hmm. Palm Sunday is kind of, it's one of those Sundays that we kind of get a little bit triumphant. We get, you know, Jesus coming in on a donkey and there's kind of this, there's almost this, you know, his victory has already been won kind of an idea. But I think that at least as far as the gospel texts for the Palm Sunday, that's a false victory. That's a false hope because the people there are expecting, wow, you know, everything's happening. Jesus is coming into, you know, he's coming into David's royal city. Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now. You know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But I don't think anyone there who's casting their cloaks onto the ground and palm branches and waving them like foam fingers, I don't think that anybody there is really expecting what happens just 5 short days later. I don't think that that's where their heads are. And so we would do well as Christians today to not get caught up in the necessarily that false expectation that says, ah, Jesus is coming to kick out the Romans. Jesus is coming to usher in, you know, a, you know, kind of golden age where everything's going to be nice and wonderful for Christians. that's maybe kind of a little bit of the paradox of Palm Sunday, is that Jesus comes into his own and his own will reject him. They will shout, crucify him, with the very same breath that they shout, Hosanna in the highest. So did that answer your question?
Sure.
I don't quite remember what the question was.
Yes, I think so. And I was going to ask you about the historical differences, but you've kind of already talked about that. How do we normally observe Palm Sunday or Sunday of the Passion in our churches?
Sure. Yeah. So one of the things that a lot of churches will do is there's actually a separate rite in our most recent hymnal, the Lutheran service book. And so that involves a Palm Sunday processional, which is just a very brief rite or service at the beginning before the confession and absolution. And it involves gathering, at least at many churches, at the rear of the nave where you would traditionally process in. There's a prayer at the beginning. You have the Palm Sunday reading of Jesus entering triumphantly again. And then we go forth. At my previous congregation, they actually had the tradition. They had a very large narthex at the back of the church. And so the entire congregation would gather back at the back. And we had a member who owned a nursery. And so they made sure that every person got a palm branch, a full-blown, like 3-foot-long palm branch. These things were huge. And then we all process in as we sing one of the traditional Palm Sunday hymns, All Glory, Laud, and Honor. So we would walk in, you know, following the cross, the processional cross there, the pastor, and then all of the people would walk in and they would plant their palm branches right on the front of the altar steps. And then they'd kind of peel around to the side and go back to their seats. But especially in my current congregation, the children will do that because, of course, the All Glory, Laud, and Honor has that repeated frame, all glory, laud, and honor to thee, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. So you kind of have this idea that it's a multi-generational thing. It's the idea of everyone coming together to celebrate. We actually have the advantage of understanding why we're celebrating, why we're gathering. And so it's not just, you know, we're excited for the sake of being excited, but we understand the deep love that Jesus has for us. And Jesus understands why he's entering Jerusalem. And so we can have the opportunity to enter into that as well.
I can hear Hosanna, loud Hosanna in my head too, anytime we
talk that's
about
another good one.
Palm Sunday.
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah.
Now you mentioned using palm branches in your congregation. I've heard of some congregations saving the palm branches from Palm Sunday, letting them dry out throughout the year, and then using them for the ashes, burning them on Shrove Tuesday for Ash Wednesday. Is that
absolutely
something? Is that a pretty common tradition?
You know, I know, let's see. It probably depends on the circles you run in. Uh-huh. A lot of pastors do that. I mean, I'm just trying to be honest. I mean, a lot of my friends who are pastors, they do this. And so I've got a place on a shelf in my office. I've got a nice painted picture of Jesus. And so on Palm Sunday, right after worship, I usually take 3 palm branches and just kind of put those around that portrait of Jesus. And then, sure enough, the night before Ash Wednesday, go and make a small fire and just burn those things up. And, you know, about 3 palm branches will more than cover it. I also know a couple of people who just literally order palm ash from one of the church supply companies. But there's a little bit something maybe more significant about the palms that were waved, you know, there on Palm Sunday, sitting, you know, there for a year and then coming up again next year at Ash Wednesday, that kind of ties things together. It's kind of like that practice that I've heard of in a lot of congregations. But I think the congregation that I currently serve has done this in the past. We haven't done it this year or last year, but they take the trunk from the Christmas tree, right?
Huh.
They allow it to dry out. I know when we've done it, it dried out in one of the members' barns. And then he comes in and he lops off the branches and actually fashions that into a rough-hewn cross for Good Friday.
Whoa.
So it's amazing the kinds of things that we do in the church that, you know, if you don't know where they come from or why we do those things, you just kind of say, oh, that's a nice looking cross, right? But if you actually see kind of that deeper symbolism that this was the Christmas tree that we were celebrating the birth of Christ. And now we have the idea that, you know, Jesus goes to the cross for us, and that's the reason that he took on flesh, that he was incarnate on our behalf.
Wow.
I don't know.
That's so cool.
Yeah.
Isn't that neat?
Yeah. And we're going to talk more about Palm Sunday and Passion Sunday in just a moment. We're talking with Pastor Dustin Beck of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Warda, Texas. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Concordia University System is comprised of five universities of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Located across the United States, the universities offer more than 160 undergraduate and 50 graduate programs and approach learning from a Lutheran context with the goal of developing Christian leaders for the church, community, and the world. Learn more about your Concordia University System at cus.edu. The Concordia University System. Education built on God's Word. cus.edu.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
It is Thursday, talking about Palm Sunday. Coming up this Sunday, we're talking with Pastor Dustin Beck of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Warda, Texas. Pastor, what makes this Sunday unique in the church year?
Oh, well, I think that there are several Sundays that kind of stand out, but you asked what makes it unique, so I got to answer that question. I'm not trying to be flip.
Sure.
I enjoy y'all's show because this is like a laid back conversation. Don't feel like I'm being interrogated. No, just kidding. But there are several Sundays in the church year that kind of stand out as, you know, I'll go ahead and just call them, you know, sort of mountaintop experiences.
Uh-huh.
I think the last time that I was on with you guys, we were talking about hobbies. So I'll go ahead and share this one thing with you. A couple of months ago, I had the opportunity to climb Guadalupe Peak, the tallest mountain in Texas. And when you're on top of a mountain like that, you can literally see everything. You can figuratively see everything. You know what I mean? You can't see all the things. But so I think that this Sunday is one of those Sundays where you are on a mountaintop, even though you're in Jerusalem and it's not the biggest mountain in the world, you can see all of the stuff, right? From Palm Sunday, we are looking to Maundy Thursday. As soon as you hear those texts, as soon as you are there on the road into Jerusalem, you know exactly where Jesus is going. This is one of those things where if kind of like when you start the creed, right? You just kind of, everybody in the room knows exactly what comes next. It's the same way with Holy Week. As soon as you hear Jesus say, "Hey, you go get a donkey," you're like, "Oh my goodness." You know, in just a few verses, we're going to be in the upper room, right? A few verses after that, Jesus is going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas is going to come up and kiss the guy, and then they're going to drag him off, and everything else is just going to happen, right? So I think that it's a unique Sunday for that reason, because even more so than Transfiguration, in which we get that literal mountaintop experience, that glimpse of the glory of Christ, I think that here on the Sunday of the Passion, we are in a place where it's all sort of downhill from here. Like there's no turning back. Jesus has crossed the Rubicon, right? He is there. And so all that's left to have happen is, well, kind of the most important stuff that has ever happened, right? You've got Jesus going to the cross directly from here. And then, of course, winning salvation, coming back, Jesus rising again. I'm not going to say the Easter word that we kind of silence during the season of Lent, but you guys know where we're going, right? It's kind of all left. All that's left is the shouting. So here we go. I think that's kind of, I don't know if that directly answered your question, but when I think of the Sunday of the Passion, I think that's kind of the thing that makes it stand out, is that once we get to Palm Sunday, it is go time, right?
Mm-hmm. It's kind of the kickoff for the rest of the week.
We
have that foundation and we know where we're going and we kind of just like, you hit the ground running to get there, which is kind of nice.
Oh yeah.
So what are some of the readings that we will hear on this Sunday?
Well, that honestly is going to depend on your church.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So we've always, within our Lutheran circles, we've always got kind of the 3-year, the 1-year lectionary, right? Which is just, it's kind of an interesting thing. We've got many churches that use the 3-year lectionary, and we've got many churches now that are also using the 1-year historic lectionary, right? The older lectionary that predates Vatican II, that goes back, I mean, even into the days of Luther and things like that. But now, even within the 3-year lectionary, you're going to have, and I'm looking at it here on my lectionary guide, we've got First of all, we've got, generally, we use the triumphal entry text from John's gospel because it never shows up on Advent 1. We talked about that a minute ago, right? So you've got John 12, 12 to 19, which is very similar to the synoptics accounts of Jesus's triumphal entry. But then when we start looking at some of the other texts that are here, that are potential for us, we've got Zechariah 9. This is a good text. The coming of the king. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. We've heard this before, right? You kind of get a choice when it comes to the gospel, right? Philippians is just this beautiful text. Have this mind among yourselves. That's our epistle from Philippians 2, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Right? So God gave him the name that is highly exalted, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So we see sort of a prelude to that in the knees bowing on Palm Sunday, right? Because they don't necessarily bow their knees because Jesus is Lord, but they will, right? When Jesus comes again in glory, that's what Paul's talking about there. Then in terms of our gospel, specifically this year, we're in year B, so you can either have Mark 14 and 15, two full chapters, right? The big long reading. This is longer than a couple of weeks ago when we had Genesis 1 and part of 2. You know, we got some text in front of us. This begins with the plot to kill Jesus, his anointing at Bethany, the Passover with the disciples, the institution of the Lord's Supper. We've got Jesus in Gethsemane again, the betrayal, the arrest of Jesus before the council, Peter's denial, everything like that, and then the full-blown crucifixion account, right? Or you can go with kind of the shorter account, which begins with Jesus being delivered to Pilate, Jesus being crucified and dying. And again, that's a full 47 verses, so it's not a short text. Or there's kind of a third option. Very rarely do we get a third option for a text. And again, this is going to depend on sort of where your pastor decides that he's going to preach this year. I've talked with pastors before who never preach on the full, you know, the full passion account. They just say, I'm going to let Palm Sunday be Palm Sunday, right? And I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with that because they're going to make the same connections. They're always going to preach Christ and him crucified. But the final option is to continue that John 12 Palm Sunday text that we had as the processional text, right? And this is when the Pharisees and the processional text, they say to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone out after him. Well, the gospel continues. And I like this because I think it's kind of a beautiful thing. The Pharisees are saying, the whole world has gone out after him. And then the very next thing that happens, now among those who went up to worship at the feast, there were some Greeks. And these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida. And they said, sir, we wish to see Jesus. So you have literally right there, the prophecy on the lips of these Pharisees, these haters of Jesus, and then you have the fulfillment just a verse later, and Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So you have just kind of that switch that goes off from Jesus comes in, and the Pharisees, you know, grumble and say, ah, look, everybody's going after him, and then you have everybody going after him, and Jesus says, now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified, which in John's gospel means it's time to go to the cross. Mm-hmm. So those are the readings that we have in front of us. We got a couple of psalms and some introits and things like that as well. But man, it is, there's a ton to preach on here. And that's one of those things that the story never gets old because, you know, every year you got a Palm Sunday / Sunday of the Passion, but there's so much text to cover. There's so many different aspects and elements to it that a pastor could never run out of things to say.
Mm-hmm. All right. So moving from the sermon now to the congregation's response. You already mentioned some entrance or processional hymns. Yeah. What are some of the hymns that we might sing for this Sunday, Palm Sunday?
In our newest hymnal, again, the Lutheran Service Book, we have four hymns that are sort of set apart for Palm Sunday. You have Ride On, Ride On in Majesty, which is just this beautiful tune and just a fantastic text talking about kind of just the motion of Palm Sunday, that we're going, specifically we're going to die, right? But that from that death comes the power that Jesus ultimately has to reign, right? So Ride On, Ride On in Majesty. We talked about just briefly All Glory, Laud, and Honor, kind of borrowing the words of praise there of the people there on Palm Sunday. We have Hosanna, loud Hosanna. Andy, I think you mentioned that one as well. Just a beautiful tune, right? These Palm Sunday, it almost kind of gives us a breather from some of the heavier Lenten tunes that just kind of, you know, seem to be in minor keys and just not as chipper. Palm Sunday, maybe we could think of it this way, that it gives us just a brief kind of pause as far as the season of Lent and that penitential reflective season. It gives us a pause to just kind of draw our breath because of the somberness of what's coming for the next several days. And then the last one is one that's actually new to this hymnal, to our Lutheran usage, called No Tramp of Soldiers' Marching Feet, right? Which is a really, really beautiful tune by Timothy Dudley Smith. So I like all of these. I think they're just fun, you know, and they're great tunes to be used on Palm Sunday by our congregations.
Mm-hmm. All good ones. Looking forward to the coming of, or the looking forward to Easter in a week.
Yeah.
How do we prepare for this Sunday? This is, I mean, we're in a little bit of a different state this year, looking forward to being together for Palm Sunday and Easter after last year being in a weird place. How do we prepare ourselves to be coming to this service, looking forward to the rest of Holy Week this year?
Well, I think that you just hit the nail on the head as far as the ability that we have to gather is something that I pray will never take for granted again, right? Because how many of us can ever remember a year that we are not able to have Easter? I mean, Easter's still there, but Easter's different when you're not together. I remember a pastor who was a friend of mine who was not able to be in church on Easter. He got sick, right? And can you imagine? I mean, that's the Super Bowl for pastors, and to not be able to be there, to not be able to be with your flock on that day, I mean, it was devastating,
yeah.
Right? So this year, especially, I think this is one of those times when, you know, we can clear our schedules. We can make sure, you know, we can focus in on the readings. I love it when a congregation, you know, becomes so invested that maybe they look up the readings for next week, or maybe those are printed in the bulletin, you know, look ahead in the lectionary. And so that way they can already have those words on the tip of their tongue. That way they can already know what's coming, and they can be that much more prepared if they have questions about it, if they want to bring something up in Bible class, or, you know, I guess the biggest thing I would say is be there, right? That's how we can be ready for Palm Sunday and for Easter.
Amen. Amen. Pastor Dustin Beck of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Warda, Texas. Pastor Beck, thanks for being our guest on the Coffee Hour today.
Oh, my pleasure. Y'all take care.
I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support the Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.